I have a public service announcement for you this morning. Well, it was kind of hot. You only have 19 days left till Christmas. That means you probably still have a lot to do. With Christmas, we have to decorate our homes, decorate our churches, put trees and bows and wreaths and lights and snowmen and nativity scenes, and for some, Santa Claus and his reindeer. And we have gifts to buy and wrap, packages to send to friends and family that aren't near to us, dinner parties to give and to go to, cookies to buy and or make and or eat. The list goes on and on. There's no shortage of things to do during the holiday season. There's a lot to prepare for. So that's my little public service announcement for you this morning. I did want to mention that while we have this Christmas festivities, and it's part of our culture, it's what we do, that in the midst of the many activities that we have, and there's a long list, it's easy to lose sight of your spiritual life, of your daily spiritual preparation to remain close to God. We have a lot of things to prepare for Christmas, and they're there, but we don't want to forget about our daily preparation. And there is something that can help us with that, and it's something as part of this year, part of this time of year, I should say. You'll find it in a scene that you see frequently this season. From our living rooms to our front yards and all over, we see many examples of what's referred to as the nativity scene. Now, nativity scenes come in all shapes and sizes, from the very simple to the ornate. Most of the scenes will have a small barn or covering of some type, a creche, they call it, some of them, animals, a manger, Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, some shepherds, and many include the three wise men, which is rather interesting that they're in the nativity scene, because if you really look at Scripture closely, it's really believed and known and pretty easy to understand that they were not at the original nativity scene in the stable where Jesus was born. And we do find them in the Bible, and they are part of our celebration of the birth of Christ, and I believe we can learn something from them. So we're going to look at the account of the three wise men this morning, Matthew 2, verse 1 and following. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, which is kind of interesting, kind of telling. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child.'" And as we work through this, you'll see there's a difference between the young child, and the verbiage there means an infant, possibly a toddler, versus the baby that was wrapped in the manger. "And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, not a stable, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about the three wise men. Some people even try to name them through history, not through Scripture. And for the most part, Scripture is relatively quiet about them. We say three, we don't really know. We get that from the three gifts. But they're often referred to as the Magi, from the Greek word for wise men. It's also a word we eventually would, not at the time, but get the word magician. They're often referred to as Magi. At the time of Jesus' birth and earlier, that was referred to. And the Magi were originally a priestly caste from Persia. And the term would then be later used for magicians and astrologers, because many of them studied the stars and what it meant. And certainly they had in their group, you know, the charlatans, the cheaters, but a lot of them were very sincere scientists, if you will, of their day. Some were priests, but they studied deeply, trying to understand their creation and God's stars. And they studied the stars in heaven. And these three wise men are sometimes referred to as kings. We really don't know. There may have been passages in Psalms and Isaiah do say that kings will come and worship the Messiah. But as I said, there's some things we can learn from them. And the first thing is, they were wise in their search, their decision to search for Jesus. The expression, wise men still seek him. And as they searched for Jesus, it's clear that they recognized God at work in the world surrounding them. These Gentile men of science and stars were brought to the decision to seek out the King of the Jews. And they brought to the decision really from their work. And they didn't have all the facts when they started. But they had enough to know they needed to search. Sometimes we don't have all the facts, but we know in our heart that God is drawing us towards something. At the very least, we should always have a hunger to know more about God. And so they didn't know all the facts when they started, but they had enough to know to search. Now, there's an ongoing debate about science and faith even today. Some think you can't mix the two. Science is the art of learning, and we can certainly learn about God, and we can learn about the creator of all that we survey. I don't have a problem with science. It just reveals just a little small part of this magnificent wisdom of God that we're trying to understand. But a lot of people say science, you know, it's just the facts, let them speak for themselves. And I understand that. Faith requires belief, even when we don't have all the facts. And so there's a lot of times we have to have faith, just on faith, just in belief of what God's saying, when we don't see all the facts. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's clearly different from science. We're called to have deep faith. And faith in God and faith in his promises is really not a leap in the dark. It's not like you're having faith in nothing. You're having faith in the creator of the universe. And faith with God and in God starts with that profession of faith, that confession of Christ. And it builds from there. I find that the more I go with God, the deeper I know God, the first I begin to realize, though I've learned more, I have much to learn. But I also find that, I don't want to say it takes less faith, because you're never without faith, you never have to have it, but he proves himself over and over. Maybe that's the way I should say it. But I find it's easier to trust him, even in the difficult times, because you have a greater faith in him. Faith is so important. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes in must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I like that, this earnest seeking of God, as the wise men did. They came to seek out the Messiah. As we're heading into the holidays and all of this, not even heading, we're in the midst of it. You know, let's not lose sight of a daily seeking our Creator. Romans 1 and Psalm 19 speak of God's power and the creative handiwork demonstrated in the heavens. And the wise men applied themselves to observing the heavens. And as they did though, so their attention was drawn to one particular star. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Modern day scientists keep working at calculating the number of stars. A while back, a study by Yale University astronomer and a Harvard astrophysicist claim that through their study, there are three times as many stars as originally believed. And the numbers are staggering. They have all these numbers that they put down there, and it really amounts to 3 trillion times 100 billion. Okay, now, if you can get your head around that, Nancy, you were like a math major, you know, you could probably tell us better than I could, you know, but 3 trillion times 100 billion. That's a bunch. That's a lot of zeros, amen? Those are those many stars. In all those stars, Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Our glorious God. In all those stars, God used one star to guide some ancient astronomers to the bright morning star that Revelation calls him. He is more than capable of guiding you and me as well. Amen? He can do whatever he wants to, and he will often find ways to guide us. He promises to guide us. And God gives men enough light that they may search for more. And maybe that's the greatest thing we can understand, is there's always more of God. Now, I have said in times past that God does not use circumstances to guide us. I mean, he doesn't need circumstances when he has the Holy Spirit. He promises to guide us through his inner leading, through the Holy Spirit. But he will use our circumstances to direct our attention towards him. Now, what do I mean by that? I've seen a lot of examples of people over the years, they see a circumstance, they think, this has got to be God because of the circumstance. One example I remember of years ago, this woman decided she couldn't babysit. She was babysitting kids for a living. It was really hard, and she didn't really do well at it. And she said, I can't do this anymore, so she quit doing it. So some woman called her to watch some kids, and the woman's name was Grace. Because the woman's name was Grace, she decided it had to be God, and she started watching the kids again. I mean, that's using circumstances, and that's kind of a silly example, but we don't want to use circumstances. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but he will use circumstances to confirm and to draw our attention towards him to seek the truth. The wise men found them in their employment and their calling. He will teach you and get your attention right where you're at, wherever that may. He may even do it in your work. Because I have found you never really should separate your work from who you are. It's all part of who you are. Moses was working. He was tending sheep when God got him. Gideon was harvesting wheat. We see Peter cleaning nets after a night of fishing. Matthew was at a table collecting taxes when Jesus got his attention. And the wise men were in the study of the stars. When you sense God using your circumstances and or your surroundings to draw you towards him, answer the call. Answer the call. Go deeper, seek deeper, get in his presence, find out what he's trying to speak to you. You may not have all the answers, you don't need all the answers, but you do need to begin your search. Another lesson we can learn from the wise men is that they recognize God at work in the word that was revealed to them. They recognized God at work, and the word that they had was revealed to them. The wise men made their search, of the Old Testament for the most part. It's maybe a little different than we understand it, but it was available to them. It was at their disposal. Now, we have no way of knowing how much of it they read, but we do know that they had enough knowledge of the scripture to know that a Messiah was coming. They knew that he was the King of Kings. They didn't have all the answers, but they had enough to give their souls a hunger for more. They had enough to decide to begin their search. Numbers 24 says this, 24:17, the star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And most scholars look at that as the star that will proclaim the birth of the Messiah. They searched the stars for many years looking for a sign confirming that the Messiah had come. They came before Herod, proclaiming, where is he? They just expected everybody would know. Where's he at? We've seen the sign that the Messiah has been born. We want to see him. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and came seeking the one who was born the King of the Jews. You and I have a lot more information than they had. We have the Old Testament and the complete inerrant, infallible word of God, including the New Testament. And the reality is, God wants to speak to you. He wants to get your attention if you're willing to listen. Wise men still seek him. We are called to seek God on a daily basis, but God is seeking you as well to get your attention, to speak to you, to direct you, to guide you, to comfort you, to heal you, to be with you. The wise men were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at work in the word revealed to them, and they were wise in the way they searched for Jesus. They were determined in their search. Scholars figure from where they came from, they traveled anywhere from 500 to 1,000 miles to get wherever they were at, and it doesn't tell us where they were, to where they wound up at, because they came from the east. Their travels would take them some dangerous routes, some trade routes with thieves and muggers along the way. They most likely had guides and bodyguards with them. The travel was slow. The wise men may have, of course, with their apparent wealth, probably had camels. That's hard to imagine riding in a camel. But they did, probably. But some of the travel group may have even walked. That was common for the day. And so the whole group didn't move any faster than the slowest paced person. Trip could have taken up to 2 months, to perhaps even longer if they experienced difficulty along the way. It's hard to say. It was expensive travel. And keep in mind, every fourth or fifth exit on the sand highway, they didn't have a Cracker Barrel. They had to prepare for it. I mean, there were lodgings, inns and lodging and food along the way, but it was a different kind of preparation. These men really wanted to come and worship Jesus. They were serious seekers of Jesus. Maybe that's what we should get from this, if nothing else this morning, that we remain or become, if need be, a serious seeker of Jesus Christ. Now, contrast them with the priests and the teachers of the law. They had access to the same scriptures. In fact, it was their job to teach about God and teach about the coming Messiah. Now, they weren't astronomers necessarily to look at the stars, but they should have had seen some of the signs. And they didn't seem the least bit interested. They didn't care about the star. They didn't travel what most people figure about 6 miles down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check out what was happening. They weren't willing to make the effort to be a serious seeker of Jesus Christ. And as a reality, folks, if you want to be a serious seeker of Jesus Christ, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take saying seeking God and getting in His presence and learning about Him has to be a priority in my life. I can't just do it hit or miss or here or there, because you won't be serious about it. But you will be rewarded when you seek Him. And think about the chief priests and the scribes and all the others around there, how much they missed out on. They could have witnessed the birth of the King of Kings. They could have been there. And they wouldn't even have to travel all that far. There is nothing you will ever do in your life that is more important than your quest to know God and His will for your life. Nothing. There is nothing you will ever do in your life that is more important than your quest to know God and His will for your life. Nothing. Your relationship with God touches every other relationship you have. The condition of your relationship with God will directly mirror the condition of every relationship you have. In fact, if you're struggling in a relationship, one of the best things to do is to get a stronger relationship with God, because He will always help you direct and heal difficult relationships. The men and women who ignored, even rejected the birth of the Messiah came to the end of their life completely missing God's purpose for them to know Jesus Christ. They spent their whole life and they came to the end of their life and they missed the birth of Messiah. Don't come to the end of your life missing God's plan for you. We don't know how much time we left. I always say, you know, none of us are promised tomorrow and today's not over. We just really don't know. I don't want to come into my life and say, I totally missed it. Do you? And the only way you won't miss God's will and plan for you is if you're not a serious seeker. If you're a serious seeker of God, you won't miss it. But if you're not serious, you can't possibly know. The wise men were determined to search until they found an answer. I suspected they got tired, got discouraged, felt like quitting, might have been ridiculed at times. But they persevered. And here's a good analogy. I mean, how many times have you gotten hungry, really hungry, before your next meal? When that happens, we go on a search. We are determined. You look in the refrigerator, the freezer, the cupboards, even the places where the good treats are hidden. You're going to find something. How many of you have been there? You open the refrigerator, it's full, but there's nothing there to eat. You shut it, you look in the cupboard. I mean, we do that. You keep looking until you find something. Now, here's a little lesson. How many of you ladies would probably understand? Sometimes you buy a treat that's for a special occasion, so you have to hide that treat. Right? Anybody agree with that? You're shaking your head. Chris learned a great lesson, especially when our boys were growing up. She'd buy a treat, and she learned where to hide them. Where they never looked, she hid them by the cleaning supplies. They never looked there. They never found them. It was a great lesson for you. No charges, little side notes, you know. But how hungry are you in your search for God? I shouldn't have said that in front of some of the kids, you know, but how hungry are you in your search for God? Matthew 5, 6 tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, I've known the side of unrighteousness. I've known what it's like to not know Jesus Christ. I've known what it's like to live without God, to live in all the sin and the debauchery and the hopelessness of it. I know what it's like to hunger for more of God. We are so blessed to be in Him, in His righteousness, to have the righteousness of Christ. But blessed when you hunger and thirst for His righteousness, for you shall be filled. The wise men were wise in the decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at work and the Word revealed to them. They were wise in the way they searched for Jesus, and they were discerning in their search. They sought counsel. They heard what King Herod had to say, but they reacted to only the truth. They heard from God that they should not return to Herod and obey God and not Herod. Now the king said, come back. And God in His wisdom say, not only return, but go a different route. Go elsewhere. Of course, you read on, this king was furious, and he had all the male children under 2 years old killed in that area. That's how threatened he was. But they were discerning in their search, hanging on to only the truth, and they would not be sidetracked by the lust of the flesh, which is so easy for all of us to get caught up in. Self-pleasure and ease were in the courts of Herod. They were called back there. Hardship and danger lay ahead on the road, both coming to Bethlehem and on the trip back to avoid Herod's spies. Question we have to ask ourselves, does God answer for you always need to be soft and easy, pleasurable? Are you quick to say, what's it for me? What do I get out of this? Or what do you want, Lord? Sometimes God's leading may be difficult to accept. But we do it if you're a serious seeker of Jesus. Wise men were wise in the decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at work in the Word that was revealed to them. They were wise in the way they searched for Jesus. They were discerning in their search. They would not be sidetracked by the lust of the flesh. And they would not be sidetracked by the pride of life. They were grown men. They were accounted wise. They were recognized. They were important enough to warrant an audience with the king. Wealthy enough to bring gifts to the Messiah. Wealthy enough to make this trip and to finance the trip, most likely. But they were humble enough to bow their knee in worship. Recognize the greater glory of what was most likely a little toddler before them. They were before God and their self-glory just washed away. They humbled themselves in spite of their stature, their wealth. True worship is all about submission. Are you willing to submit your will to the will of God for your life? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, you are the greater, and I worship you? We know so well, James 4, 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, the next thing we can learn from the wise men is they were wise in their devotion at the conclusion of their search. When they found the Christ, they worshiped Him, they bowed down, and they presented Him with gifts. Now, there's an appropriate attitude we have and should have when we come before God in worship. There are those that don't particularly enjoy worship. There are those who resist worship, and there are those who love worship, and probably mix somewhere in between. But worship, true worship, is about submission, truly submitting to God. If you're struggling in your submission to God, you're going to struggle in your worship. A good question to ask yourself every time you worship God, whether it's when you come in here to lift your voices corporately, whether you're in your car or at home, or wherever you find time to worship God, the best question to ask yourself is, what are you expecting from your worship? Because whenever you or I come to God in worship, the most important thing to remember is worship is not about you and not about me. That's not what it's about. It's not a matter of what we get out of worship, but what God gets out of our worship. Now, I understand there's different genres we like and certain things that move us more than others, and I get all that. But true worshipers come to bless the heart of God for what he's going to get out of it. Now, that said, I mean, I love to worship, and I have had wonderful times in the presence of God, and I'm blessed for that, and sometimes that draws me back. I'm just struggling. I need to get in God's presence, but it's still not about me when I worship God or about you when you worship God. What does he get out of it? The wise men came in worship, and they brought gifts. Now, what could you give to God? What could you possibly have that God would need? You give him respect, truth, love, submission, honor, worship, and your whole heart, all of you. You look at the gifts of the wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift worthy of kings. Gold was a gift worthy of his lordship, his deity. It was a fitting gift for royalty. Joseph and Mary were very poor, lowercase. And it's interesting, when Herod issued the order just as soon as the wise men left to kill every male child under the age of two, these gifts probably helped fund their escape and their travels for however long they were gone. But the point behind the gifts were to honor and to worship God. Gold is a wonderful gift for royalty. Gold is a wonderful provision. In Christ, you are provided all you will ever need. Your salvation is provided in Christ alone. But there's two lessons we learn in this. One, our God is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. He sees ahead and provides. All you've ever needed is provided in your salvation. All you ever need in your life, God will provide for you. God is a gold giver, if you will, and I don't just mean finances and money, but he gives the very best. And that's the second thing we come to. We can give God our very best. Not our leftover, our minimum, our simply adequate, but our very best, our first best. Whether it's finances, whether it's your time, whether it's your energy, whatever it may be, we can give God. Isn't he worthy of our very best? Not our simply adequate? We can recognize his kingship in our lives, recognize when we are submitted to him, and that's how we give God gold, by giving him all we have. A gift worthy of his holiness was frankincense. The word frankincense appears 17 times in the King James Bible. Incense is mentioned 113 times, and it's often meant to imply frankincense, or some part of incense was a frankincense in there. Frankincense was one of the four scents compounded together to make the ceremony incense of the Jews. It was used both in sacrifices and in prayer. Frankincense was used in the commissioning of priests. Jesus is our high priest. Its aroma was always present in the temple grounds, and frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness, of purity. It was symbolic of the holiness and purity of our Lord Jesus, of his complete willing to be a holy sacrifice for our sins, completely giving himself up. Is what it stood for. Revelation 5 speaks of incense representing the prayers of the saints going up before God. God commanded the Old Testament priests to burn frankincense in their sacrifices. It's representative of the holiness of God. And praise, worship, and prayer are always appropriate on the lips of a believer. More than holy praise on our lips, God deserves holy practice in our lives. You want to give God frankincense? Make your life a holy life before him. Be submitted to him, yielded to him in all ways. Your whole life can be an incense rising before your God. And a gift worthy of his sacrifice was myrrh. Myrrh symbolizes, amongst other things, but it symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. It's more than likely possible that it was myrrh that was poured out in the feet of Jesus a week before his death. Myrrh was often mixed with wine to produce a numbing effect. They call it gall, like at the crucifixion. Nicodemus used myrrh at the burial of Jesus. How prophetic to have myrrh presented as one of the gifts given to Christ at his birth. The child was born to die. He was born a Savior. Myrrh was also used as a medicine for healing in different ways, prophetic of the healing work of Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior and our healer. We so often speak of Isaiah 53:5, which is a prophecy of the coming Messiah and the work of the Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There's so much more to celebrate in this Christmas time every year than just a baby in a manger, just gifts underneath the tree. He provided so much. Hope came in the infant child of Christ to eventually grow and die for your sin and my sin. How do you offer myrrh to your Savior? I like the fact that it was used for healing at times. Are you all about healing? Is your attitude one of healing? Are your words one of strife or words of healing? Do you look to restore things in conversations, or do you look to make your side be known? Do you look to get the one up, to be the one that wins, or you look to the one to be healing and restoration? And we learn several things from the wise men, gathered them all together, and we see that they didn't just stumble upon the Christ child, the Messiah. Their journey and the wonderful privilege of worshiping the Savior was a result of careful and deliberate preparation. It all culminated in a single day, and I don't doubt that that day changed their life forever. We race through this busy season, a season that requires a lot of preparation for a single day. And as we do so, let's not forget the most important preparation we have on a daily basis: to seek him. The daily preparation, purposeful and deliberate, of cultivating a deep relationship with God, allowing us to stand in the very presence of our Savior on a daily basis. Wise men and women still seek him. Invite the worship team to come forward. When you look at the story, the Magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king, and the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. Wise men asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship." And they didn't ask, "Is there a king?" They determined he was, and they wanted to see him. Make this holiday season count for something more than some presents underneath the tree. Make your present his presence, to seek him on a daily basis. Let's worship our God together this morning.